Well, thank the Lord this morning again for salvation, for His love to us. Appreciate all that God is. We thank for that great love story that was sung about just a few moments ago. Have you ever gone down to Walmart or some of the stores that sell computer printer ink and bought a little vial of ink? And you get what? I don't even know how they measure it. Maybe an ounce. I doubt it's 2 ounces of ink. And you pay 10 to 12 and maybe even up to $20 for that little bit of ink. And it always kind of unnerves me when I have to do that. Get that little bitty bunch of, little bitty quantity of ink and have to pay neighborhood of $15 or more for it. Ink is a very expensive thing when you try to replace it like that. But the young sisters sing about an ink that's much more costly than that. A song they sang said it, love story was written in red. Do we know, and I know you know, what that red ink was? It's the blood of Jesus Christ. The most expensive of all inks. The most expensive of all ointments. And yet He was willing to spill the most precious of things to bring to you and me eternal redemption. He paid His last blood that we might be saved this morning. And I want us to consider that a little bit. In the process of living and philosophies and understandings and religion and in unbelief even, it can be the norm to just discount the value and the price of the blood of Jesus Christ. And it can be easy to get caught up in you and me losing our sense of responsibility for the price that was paid for us. Of all people on the earth, none should have a greater understanding and reverence for the blood of Jesus Christ than the saints of God. We should understand as much as we're capable of what happened and what was paid for us and what happened to us when we were washed in that blood. And what a gift, what a great gift that was for every one of us. I want us to talk some today about why Jesus came. The gospel message has been going forth for 2,000 years. The prophecy of the gospel preceded that by many thousands of years. The prophecy went back to the garden, and it comes down to you and me today. And we live in a very unbelieving society, and we live in an ungodly time. And the pressures that it exerts upon us are real, and they're dangerous. And we are susceptible without the blood and a continual refreshing from Jesus Christ. We are susceptible to the plague that has inundated and infested the world. I use the word plague, and you know for the last 3 messages that I've had here, the Lord's given me, I've used that word. I want us to read a scripture in 1 Timothy 1 and 15. A lot of confusions about Jesus Christ. There was a lot of confusion when He was here. There was a lot of confusion among the world during the early church, during the dark apostasy, and during the revival or the Protestant era. There's always been a shroud of mystery and confusion surrounding Jesus Christ. Now, we know God didn't do it, folks, because He said, I'm not the author, or He's not the author of confusion. But an enemy sows tares, and an enemy wants to come into your life and mine and confuse the matter. But God, in His mercy, has proclaimed to us why He came. And Paul reiterates that in 1 Timothy 1 and 15. This is a faithful saying. This is a true saying. It's an honest saying. This is a saying, this is a statement that has foundation and that you can build on and you can have hope in and you can face eternity with. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. We need to accept the Bible. We don't need to look at the Bible as a law book and try to find loopholes. We need to see it as a lamp out of darkness, a guide to keep us from falling into pits. We need to see it as life. We need to see it as a wonderful marriage. We need to see it as healthy children. We need to see it as good government. We need to see the Bible as the vibrance of the divine will of God expressed and exposed to us. Not as a law book that says, oh, I can get out of this one. Or come up with precedents that some man set somewhere at some time in history and said, but they taught so and so. The Word of God, it's worthy of acceptance. It's worthy, it's valuable. And we need to accept it in its fullness. I believe the Lord told one prophet here, take it and eat it all. Just eat it. Take this little roll here. We need to consume it as our daily manna and as a light to guide us to that heavenly shore. So He said it's a faithful saying He's fixing to tell us here, and it's worthy. It has merit that we ought to accept it, folks. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We can kind of look at this morning and recognize the Bible is very emphatic right here. And Paul wrote to us that Christ Jesus came and shed His blood and lived among us for the expressed purpose to save mankind from their sins. We can go to all other lengths to say of the qualities of Christ, and there are many to speak of. We can talk about all of His love, and that's great. We can think about all the depths and the heights, and the Bible reminds us of that, and of the great mysteries of godliness. All of those things can be delved into and studied, and they should be. But the bottom line is a purpose in Christ's camp coming into this world was to address the issue of sin and its corruptive power in the lives of His creation. For no other reason, no other greater reason did Christ come than to save mankind from their sins. This is a worthy, noteworthy, positive statement that blood, that story written in red and in blood, was that you and me might be delivered from this plague that has captivated and encompassed all of mankind. This world and the systems of this world have been infested with this plague. We've talked about this sin being deadly, and that's an understatement. This plague disfigures so horribly. In the Old Testament, the sickness of leprosy. We are today immune from the ugliness and the disfigurement of leprosy. And I'm not against that per se. It's been, to some degree, eradicated in the United States. Still, there are countries in the world that have it. Advances have been made in medication to control it. But in its raw, untreated form, it is a very, very terrible, ugly disease. And it's contagious. So this is a deadly thing. And the Bible speaks of leprosy and the disfigurements and the uncleanness as a type of sin. And it's devastating. It does not just take the proud. It does not just take the man who was born with a mental illness, psychopath. It does not just take the most degenerate of people. But this plague is running rampant in the world today, killing, destroying, devastating everything in its path. They tell me that when locusts plague the plains at different times, they would sweep through an area and leave basically nothing in their pathway edible. I've heard of an ant over in, I believe, Africa. And they march in great hordes across the countryside and literally eat vegetation, all vegetation in its pathway. And woe be unto a little animal or something that got caught in its pathway. Devastating. Parents today, mothers today, that little babe that you are holding, or that little toddler that walks around and looks to you for guidance, this plague is going and marching toward that child. It's devastating. It has no compassion for whatever is in its pathway. It will engulf it and consume it. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that He might destroy the plague and the devastation and the disfigurement of sin. Sin's universal. This plague is everywhere. It separates from God. Separates homes and families. It's deceitful. And it incurs the wrath of God. It's unprofitable in all of its aspects. We've studied this already. And man, by submission to it, becomes the servant of it. And the master, the devil, the sinner will do. Don't take pride in your strength this morning if you're not saved. Don't take pride this morning in your resources or your heritage this morning if you're not saved. Jesus proclaimed to us that those who serve sin are servants of sin, and the will and the service of your master you will do. So don't be proud and say, I don't do what the devil wants. I'm my own person. That's part of the deceitfulness of sin. The wages of it, your payday, is eternal death and eternal separation from God. Praise God, there's deliverance. Praise God, we do not have to any longer live therein. That we can come out. That we can be holy. And that we can be accepted in the beloved. That's scripture this morning. John 1 and 29, John the Baptist said of Christ as he approached, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Praise the Lord today that He has come. The blood has been spilt. Now there remaineth no excuse, and there's no cloak. And God no longer winks at man and his sin, but He commands us all and everywhere to repent, to be saved, to be washed in the ink of the blood of Jesus Christ, to be stained with that, to be impregnated with it, to drink at that fountain and be saved. God commands that now, knowing full well that the very reason Christ came was to save sinners. Matthew 1 and 21, And she shall bring forth a son. Now I shall call his name Jesus. The word Jesus means Savior. For he shall save his people from their their sins. The reason He came, at the very beginning, at the announcement of it all, before anything else took place and preparation was being made, Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Mother Mary, Mary, you're to be the mother of my son. Joseph, you're to be the adopted or the surrogate father to my son. Understand this. He's coming with a purpose and a reason to His life. And you're going to see sorrow in your heart because He's going to be crucified and His blood is going to be spilled. But Mary, Joseph, never forget He came to take away the plague. High praise and honor and glory we should give to our God today, that I can be healed of the plague, that you can be delivered of the plague, that the devastation that it is working in the life does not have to come and touch your life or your loved ones. There's a remedy today to sin. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. And He'll take it away, not just leave it in place as an antagonist. Be very, very understanding about this. God did not leave sin in your life to antagonize you in your Christian journey, that the grace of God might be more prolific. He came to take away sin. He came to remove it, if you will, to bear it on the tree and wash it in His, wash you and me from it in His own blood. Again, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's His expressed purpose. That's the root cause of it all. Do we know of any other reason Christ would have had to come down if Adam and Eve were still in the garden? I don't know what the future would hold. Maybe they would have had children. I don't know all of that. The Bible's silent on that. Maybe the earth in that area would be populated by a group of just Adam and Eve and holy people. I don't know. The Bible's silent. But it's not that way. And He came with the expressed purpose to redeem us back to God, to create back in us a relationship with the Father. He came to address sin in your life and mine. He came to address the plague and the work of the devil. And He came to eradicate the plague. Now, in saying that, we know sin abounds everywhere on around us. But I am thankful this morning to the heart that receives Him, to the heart that believes, and humbles and is washed. Now is the axe laid to the roots of the trees. His fan is in His hand this morning. And God and the Holy Ghost through Christ's blood will thoroughly purge His floor, that nothing but the wheat and the whole kernels of life may remain. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Oh, may we hear the joyful news. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Proclaim it, folks. Live it, folks. Believe it, folks. Enjoy it today. Enter into the relationship with Him today. 1 Corinthians 6 and 11. Paul wrote to those people about the multitude of sin that was around them. And he said, "And such were some of you." It's in the past tense. He is saying that you were there too. But he went on to say, and without going to there, you may want to look it up, 6 and 11 of 1 Corinthians, "But ye are washed." The washing of regeneration. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. Accepting the reason and letting the ink of blood stain you. And keep you and hold you and make you profitable in His kingdom. He said, "Such were some of you." Paul, we didn't read that in the last part of 1 Timothy 1 and 15, came to save sinners of whom I am the chief. 1 John 1 and 7, here's something that's very interesting. In the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You know, in this world today, there's a multiplicity of teachings on Jesus Christ. There's all kind of versions of Christ. All kind. What kind of Jesus do you want this morning? It's out there. What do you want to hear about why Christ came? It's out there. What kind of Jesus are we looking for? It's been watered down. The purpose, the mission, the reason, the power, the strength of Christ. It's been watered down. The work and what it was to accomplish has been compromised in the story and in the telling of it, in the preaching of it. Doctrines of men have wanted Christ and wanted sin, so they have come to some confederations and working together where they can have their cake and eat it too. But the bottom line, this is a worthy thing of all acceptance. Christ Jesus came to save sinners. That's why He came. So the story of Christ has been manipulated and is being manipulated, and we want to go there because this is important. We'll go there shortly. Man has developed and romanticized Jesus Christ. And I don't mean that disrespectful to Him, of course. But Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. Man today has inserted their view and romanticized Jesus Christ. Who can argue that Jesus and Christ is love? None of us would do that. But if we take the idea and the truth and the doctrine that Christ is love and apply all the characteristics of how we romanticize love to that, then we've done injustice to the love of God. We've placed it on human terms and not on divine level. We need to be very careful with that. To take the sympathies that rise up in us because of our own weakness and excuse the workings of the flesh in myself or my brother that go diametrically opposed to the Word of God, that's romanticizing the sympathies and the compassions of Christ. You see, Christ is of great compassion and of great and tender mercies. But He doesn't deal with the superficial. He goes down to where the root grows. And He destroys sin in the heart of man and washes the heart and gives us a new heart. That's the message. It's not, oh, He's kind and He's understanding and He'll look over that. He knows who you are and He knows exactly how we are. And He came to do something about how we are. He knew the prison you and I have been in. He knew the warped mental attitude we had toward Him. He knew the grip of the plague on us. And He came in His love, His compassion, and His mercy to destroy what the devil had corrupted us with. Sin. Yes, He's all things beautiful, all things good. He's holy and slow to anger. Sure He is. If He was any other way, we would have been consumed long ago. But the bottom line is, Christ Jesus came to save sinners, not to leave us down there. We live in a world today that's made an agreement with it, with sin. If you'll not disfigure me more than the average, then I can get along with you. I know we have a despicable sinner, you might call him that or her that. But the rank and file of Christendom The rank and file of the world has come to a place where we've made some agreement with this thing called sin. And as long as you keep me kind of parallel and running along with the rest of society, and it may be sin, all right, but at least it doesn't disfigure me and make me stand out, then we can get along. Romanticizing it. They wanted to make Jesus Christ their teddy bear. And I don't mean that disrespectfully. But Jesus Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He was the one and the only one that was able to loose the seals, to even look on the book, and much less to touch it and to loosen the seals and open up. All that came before him, all the prophets and the sages of old, Daniels and Moseses and all of those of old, they had a great love of God and a great desire to see men better off. But none of them was able to look on the book and touch the book and open it. But the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he hath prevailed. He is the one who is holy before the Father. He's not a teddy bear, folks. He's not just warm and cuddly. But he's strong and mighty in battle. The Lord of hosts is his name. He yields the sword of the Spirit. He yields it in love, but he also will yield it in vengeance. God help us to understand. We cannot trifle with this love story. We cannot trifle with the price of the love story, the blood of Jesus Christ. Sin is a reproach. Sin is a reproach to every nation. Religion and philosophies have tried, and I believe they've had a pretty good degree of success in neutering the message of the gospel. Sectism is rampant. Unbelief is rampant. There are things ascribed to the gospel of Jesus Christ that are out and out falsehoods. The bottom line is, Christ Jesus came to save sinners. Don't get away from that. He came to hold you when you're sorrowful. Praise God, he's held my hand many a time. I've laid my head on his breast many a time when I didn't know what to do. He is my source of wisdom without a question of a doubt. He's my guide and my comfort and my stay. But Jesus Christ came to save me from sin. Sin is the reproach. Sin is the plague. It's not the fact that I get sick. That's not the plague. The plague is sin. The fact that my first wife died, that does not become a disfiguring thing. Praise God, he was there through that, and he still supports me in that. But the plague was the sin that came into my life that separated me from him through all eternity if I died that way. The plague was the disfigurement of lying and cheating and cursing, pride and the vanities of life, taking more on ourselves and making ourselves something we're not. That's the disfigurement of sin. He came to destroy the vanity of man. God help us to believe this today. Sin. He came for that. The message is being neutered, being watered down. You're a reproach if you speak the truth. You're labeled if you quote the Bible. I had a little occasion here not long back, it's been a while now. It was discussing in the Guthrie paper this tattoo parlor that got opened up. So in my little way, I just wrote a little note in there and said, in case anyone's wondering, here's what the Bible has to say. I made no judgments or anything. I just quoted a verse in Leviticus. And you would have thought I had thrown hot water and their laugh in their face. They actually got angry and kind of politely, but they attacked me. And all I did was quote what the Bible said about markings and tattoos. And that. I said, I'm not trying to, you just shouldn't be judgmental. I said, no. I did write them one time back. I said, I'm not trying to be judgmental. I just thought if anyone's interested in what God had to say on the matter. I'm not. I said, I don't have the power to judge anyone. When we stand for what God teaches and on the Word of God, expect to be labeled, folks. Expect to be misunderstood. He was. Expect to be laughed at. Young people, don't expect to be accepted. Don't expect the world to say, here comes so-and-so, let's dress like they dress. They won't do it. They crucified the Lord of glory. Sin did that. Hebrews 7 and 12, 7 and 22. 7 and 22 of Hebrews. But so much was Jesus made a surety or a guarantee, a promise of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, speaking about the Levitical priesthood and the high priest that came and went, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, Jesus Christ, this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. One of the philosophies of life in men is they want to make Jesus Christ adaptable to the environs of today. But he has an unchangeable priesthood. Now, folks, methodology, I want to be careful saying this, methodology can vary. Sure it can. But the story and the message is unchangeable. Christ Jesus came to save sinners. He has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost. This word uttermost means entirely. This word uttermost means perfectly. Now, I want us to go to Ephesians and look at the 5th chapter for a moment. And this, I believe, is I want to end in this area. Something that very, very much is dated today and concerns us. Don't forget the message. Christ Jesus came to save sinners. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And he shall save his people from their sins. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now is the axe laid to the roots of the trees. He shall thoroughly purge his threshing room floor. And on and on and on. That's the message today. Now let's read some here in Ephesians, in the 5th chapter. I'd like to begin with the first 5 verses. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. But fornication, I say this is timely. It was timely then. It's timely now. Because see, the plague was then, and the plague is now. The devastation was then, devastation is now. The acceptability of it under the Romans and the Greeks was rampant. It's rampant today. But fornication and all uncleanliness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as beautifying, becoming, and causing the saints to stand out as a light unto a dark world. Don't let it once be named among you. It's not convenient. It's not right. That's what you were saved from. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather the giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. There's a song, and I can't quite get the words of it. It's a romantic song about Christ. And it speaks in it, and I wish I could get the words exact. Just give me a little cabin. Just give me a little peace. That's what it's saying. Folks, sin and sinners. And I'm not, God forbid that this sounds judgmental. I don't mean it to be. I hope it's enlightening to us. I hope it meets the challenge of the age of today we live in. I hope it opens our eyes and we understand the controversy that surrounds us. The bottom line is, sinners have zero inheritance in the kingdom of God. They don't get a cabin. They don't get a corner. They don't get a grain of sand. And I'm not trying to be trivial. Please. God help us. This is the philosophy that we have to counter through believing the Word of God. We must believe this, folks. Then he goes on. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Could anyone tell you today that they had a little vial of medicine, not medicine, but a little vial of virus? And this virus causes cancer. And it's really good for you to take this. I don't think there's any of us that say, sign me up. We'd run from that vial. We'd want to burn it. We live in a world that is trying to infect us with the plague of sin and make it sound good. Regrettably, too many people are buying into it, and it's coming around the camp of the saints trying to make light of this plague that devastates, disfigures, and kills a multitude of people. Everyone it touches. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. I believe in 1 John 4:1 it said, try the spirits. Try them with the word. Try them with the Spirit of God. For many false prophets have gone out. Folks, there's a lot more people in the world today than when John wrote that. There's a lot more education and so-called Christian societies in the world today than when John wrote that. He was looking at a little small area of the world, the Roman Empire, the children of disobedience. Adam Clark said something noteworthy, I believe. Suffer in regard to this scripture. Suffer no man to persuade you that any of these things are innocent. Do you ever hear that everybody's doing it? Can't help it. Nothing can be done about it. You're judgmental if you say men shouldn't lie, steal, commit adultery. You're just judging. There's nobody perfect. I want to know. Suffer no man to persuade you that any of these things are innocent or that they are unavoidable frailties of human nature. Don't we hear that today? Adam Clark a couple of hundred years ago now almost. Unavoidable frailties. For this of human nature, for this purpose was the Son of God manifest. That he might heal us of our frailty, folks. He was able to open the book. He was able to loose the seals. He was able to bring in the whole Word. He was able to save us. He was able to deliver us. His blood works the perfect cure. People come and say, well, we're just human. I'm not willing for myself, by the grace of God, to go to the judgment and say, Lord, it's Stan. I'm just a human. And all my frailties dragging along behind me. I would fear doing that. I would fear that. He said, or that they are unavoidable frailties of human nature. Adam Clark said, they are all sins and abominations in the sight of a God. You know, that ought to be enough for us, shouldn't it? That sin is an abomination to God. Regrettably, it's not enough. Paul went on, 11th verse, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done in them in secret. Have you ever noticed how brazen sin is today? You know, I think about when Paul was writing during the Greek and the Roman Empire's time. I'm not excusing what they did in any form, shape, or fashion. But do you know, folks, those people of Rome and of Greece, they were ignorant. Oh, they were well learned in books, but they were ignorant of the Word of God compared to the Jews of that time and compared to America and us today. Their brazenness was tempered in part by ignorance. They thought the lasciviousness and the evil corruption that they indulged in was okay and pleasing to God, their gods. Folks, we're enlightened, and we know it's not pleasing. And yet we see the brazenness of sin. Paul, through God, God through Paul says, it's a shame. It is a shame to even talk about it. But that's not enough, folks. It's being promoted. And we, the Christians, are encompassed about by a plague, and we've got to know the truth that'll set us free from the plague, give us power over the plague, lest it just inundate us like floodwaters. Sin is so brazen. Sin is so brazen. Jesus said, because iniquity shall abound. This is a warning, folks. Take it as a warning. Take it as a truth from Christ, and it's a warning. It's a prophecy. Because iniquity shall abound. You know what? God wants us terrified at what I'm fixing to say, this scripture. God wants us shaken. Lord, don't let it happen to me. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will wax cold. Sin's a reproach, folks. It's the worst thing that ever happened to mankind, bar none. Car wrecks are bad, and they hurt people. People can live for Jesus after a car wreck, or they can go home and be with Jesus after a car wreck. Sin is the blight of the devil on society. Jesus said to those who were listening and to us today, because this shameful iniquity is abounding, the love of many will actually wax cold, grow cold, indifferent, insensitive, lose our vehemence against it, get up in court right next to it, bring it into our homes, read about it, say, well, maybe that's just the way they are. Folks, People have been the way they are since Adam and Eve fell. God came to save us from the way we are. He didn't come to say, "That's I love you so much, you just do those despicable things. You go ahead and lie and cheat and steal. You go ahead and have greed and envy and jealousy in your heart. You can't help it. It's an unavoidable consequence of being a human. I'm just going to teddy bear you up here today." No, He came to do more than that, folks. He came to destroy that thing in my life. He came to put the axe of the Word and the Spirit right to the root of the problem. That's down in my heart where the issues of life come from. Dilemmas. It should make you quake in fear that Jesus said that. The love of many shall wax cold. Over in 1 Corinthians 6 and 14 through 18, he says, "What concord hath light with dark?" These things. He said, "Wherefore, come out. Come out of them, my people. Come out and be separate." And he said on there, "Touch not the unclean. Touch not the unclean." I have no problem with using that to say come out of sectism. But folks, it's way more than that. Come out of sin. Come out of sin. Come out of sin. Get your hands off the unclean. Don't make a league with the devil. Don't call good evil and evil good. Don't get caught up in the vain philosophies. Don't let them teddy bear Jesus to you till you just think He's warm and cuddly. He's a God of wrath and of judgment. He has a flaming sword, and He came to do work for the Lord. Destroy the devil. Holy, and He's pure, and He's righteous, and He will not tolerate sin. 1 Corinthians 15 and 13. Time not permit us to turn here. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Boy, if I've told that to my children once, I've told it to them a few dozen, maybe 100 times. But you know who the Lord was speaking to? He was speaking to me when He said that. Don't we know today that if we go out and start mingling in philosophies, sectism, and all the things that say that sin is an unavoidable consequence of being a human and we got to just learn to make a deal with it? Don't we know that evil communications will corrupt the good manners that we've learned from the Word of God? Something to think about. Last scripture we're going to read here, in the 14th verse of 5 of Ephesians. "Wherefore He saith, Awake thou that sleepeth, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee life." My ending message this morning is, wake up. Wake up. Be aroused and shake off the slumber. Adam Clark again, and he quoted a man by the name of Dr. Taylor, and that's all I know of Dr. Taylor. And I'm going to quote what this Dr. Taylor wrote, and I'm picking it up in mid-paragraph. "All the duties of a virtuous and holy life we should be more careful and zealously perform." And then skip that. "It is now high time to rouse and shake off sleep and apply with vigilance and vigor to the duties of our Christian life." This morning, I say to myself, wake up. Wake up. I say to you this morning, wake up. That sin might become exceedingly sinful, and that we understand some more about it and the plague that it is. "Awake thou that sleepest," Paul said. Folks, and I'm not pointing a finger at anybody, it's time to rouse ourselves. Sin is wrong. Sin's a killer. Sin's a devastator. Arise to the fact that Jesus Christ came to destroy it in my life and in your life, and whosoever will. Understand this morning and arouse ourselves from any complacency that the philosophies and the inundation of the media has made on you or me. Shake off that sluggishness. Shake off that sleepiness. You know, when you get up in the morning, some people just get up and hit the floor running. Some people, an hour or two later, they're finally able to look out of both eyes. I don't know where you fit in that. But we all know how we have to kind of stretch and some wash their face and first one thing and another to wake up. God is saying to you today right here in this building, me included, wake up. Rouse up. The gospel message is Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Sinner is a reproach to any nation. No one that commits sin that's not been atoned for by the blood can have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Don't think that you're saved and a sinner at the same time. That's contradictory to the Word of God. Contradictory. So may God help us this morning. Awake, awake, awake. And I believe you all. I'm not saying you're asleep. But Paul wrote it, so I'm going to say it. Wake up. Rouse yourselves. Recognize this plague. Don't let it touch your children. People have TVs and they justify it. People do this, they do that. They list is too long. Don't justify it. That's your child. And your child is little. And they're going to believe what you tell them. They're going to believe what the man in the picture says. They're going to say it's okay if mom and daddy say it's okay. And if they see a man and woman somewhere committing it as a role model, they're going to think that's okay too. They're going to believe the information. Awake, 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 awake. Clear out our homes. Clear out our minds. Clear out our libraries. Clear out those things that promote and say it's okay. Don't go to sectarian churches. It's not because I'm pastor here. It's not because I want you and I love you. No, don't go. Because they will lull you to sleep and call good evil, and evil good. Because they will make an agreement with the flesh. Don't go out there and say, well, everybody naming the name of Jesus, that's what it takes. No, it takes way more than that, folks. We got to be washed in the blood. We got to be born again. We have to have a new heart. We've got to put away old and put on the new. Don't go out there and mingle with sectism and think that you're going to be untouched. The Bible said, clearly said, evil communications corrupt good manners. Don't take your children to those kind of places. Don't take your children to denominations where the truth is not preached. Don't do that. They're too precious. They're too vital. And we want them to grow up strong and productive in the Christian race. And we've introduced them in our own homes and our own philosophies, the things that cause them so much confusion. Then they say, what is truth? Like Pilate said of old. God help us. God help us. This is worthy of all acceptance. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. You pray for me. I want to be honest with you. I feel the pressure. I feel the pressure of the disease of sin trying to appease me and say it's okay. It's not so bad after all. You pray for me. Sin is a reproach, period. Amen.